Hospitality, right? I don't know what comes to mind when you hear that word hospitality. If it brings to mind things like throwing a dinner party, right? That some people just seem to have that gift of hospitality. I know how to host other people and organize and put together an event like that and be a good, gracious host who welcomes people in and makes people feel comfortable and cared for and embraced and part of that they belong. All of that, things that we associate with hospitality and what that means. And maybe in some ways then, we think of that as a special gift. There are certain people who are just good at that. They know how to do it well for whatever reason, right? Maybe they're very organized. So when it comes to putting together a party or a dinner party or an event, they just know how to organize the details for that. Maybe it's a personality piece of just being able to embrace and welcome and know how to bring people in and make them feel like they belong. That's a personality piece that way as well. I think hospitality is that we're going to understand and dig into a little bit today pushes beyond some of that. Beyond maybe what we think of when you hear the word hospitality, because it's not something that is just then a gift that's given to a select few people who have the skills to do that. But there seems to be an expectation in Scripture that it's for all of us in some way to demonstrate and be a part of people with hospitality. It comes from a Latin word, hospitalis, and same root word that you would find is something like the word hospital. So even though, you know, in our culture we talk about like the hospitality industry, something that serves guests and does that, it also carries a meaning that you would think of in terms of something like a hospital, caring for the needs of others in that way. And that's what hospitality does. I think we'll see something of that comes to us in Scripture, where it shows how hospitality comes to us. Now, we've been looking at this idea of service for a while now in this series of Lent, and we've talked about service from a number of different angles, and we began by talking about things of how we serve, right? And we've talked about that in weeks past, how it is that God serves us and how we serve others. This issue of hospitality, I think, pushes the question a little bit further. Not only is it something about how we serve, but now we're going to ask the question, who? Whom are we serving? Who is it for? And how do we understand then hospitality in that respect? Not just how we do it, but who we extend that service to and how it comes to us. All right, so as in weeks past, I'm going to read a couple of passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that sort of set the stage here for us with this question of hospitality. I'm beginning in the book of Joshua with just a few verses there, and let me set the context for this in Joshua. The Israelites, the nation of Israel, is freed from slavery in Egypt. With Moses, they wander in the desert for 40 years, having received the law and built the tabernacle and all of that. And when Moses dies, Joshua brings the people into the land of Canaan, and they cross the Jordan River, and the first battle they're facing is Jericho. Maybe that's a Sunday school story you're familiar with. They march around the city and the walls fall down. Remember how that goes? The few verses that I'm taking here from Joshua take place right before that. The people cross the Jordan, they're getting ready to face Jericho, and then this little scene that takes place, all right? Before I read that together, join me in prayer. God, as we open your word here today, we pray that these words would illuminate our hearts, that it wouldn't just be stories written thousands of years ago, but this may still be your word for our lives today. So we pray your Holy Spirit speaks these words to us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this comes from Joshua chapter 5, and it's something about getting ready then to face Jericho, but this strange thing that happens with the manna. Joshua 5, I'm beginning at verse 9, says this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Today, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. That's as far as I'll read from that story, and we'll make a connection to that with where this goes with hospitality. Now, moving up to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'm going to read a few verses that just introduce the chapter and then get to the story that's in there. Starts with this, verses 1 through 3. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, there's a series of three parables that actually take place here, and I'm going to skip the first two and go to the third because they're all connected. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. Second one is the parable of the lost coin. And then this third one, one that I've already read from a different translation, but hear it again. Verse 11 and following, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses and he said, 'How many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something about hospitality then. All right, let me go back to that passage from the Old Testament. Maybe a confusing scene. Why bring that one up? In that story of Joshua, the Israelites, they come into the land of Canaan, and we need to remember that for 40 years in the wilderness, they ate manna, the Israelites did. That they got out and they went to where they met God at Mount Sinai, and they got the law and all of that, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, that wasn't the original plan. The original plan was get the law of God at Mount Sinai and go to Canaan, and that journey actually took about 3 months. But if you know the story in Exodus, they got to the border of Canaan, and Moses sends in a series of spies just to scope out the land, and of the 12 spies who went in, 10 of them come back and say, there's no way we can do this. I mean, we can't overtake them. So they turn back. And then they spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. And the manna that God provides sustains them for all 40 years that they are wandering in the wilderness. They are entirely dependent on God's provision of manna for them during that time. Now, if you go back and you read all that story and read this in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see God's law as it's given to them there. And a good portion of God's law is farming regulations. They had rules for how they farmed. And a lot of those rules had to do with hospitality. Farming regulations about things like when you sow your fields, you do it in this way, and when you harvest, leave everything on the edges. Don't harvest that because that's for the poor and the needy so that you may share what you grow with others. Hospitality that way. And they had something they called the Year of Jubilee when every 7 years they would let the farms just lie fallow and whatever grew by on its own is what they ate for that year. Sort of a restoration for the land like that. All these different farming regulations that come in the law of God. And then it strikes me that for the next 40 years, none of that applied. Because in the wilderness, there's no farms. They weren't a farming community then. So that first generation of Israelites that received this law of God with all these rules about here's how you do your fields and here's how you sow and not sow and here's how you provide for the poor and here's how all that goes, that first generation of Israel, that didn't mean a thing to them because they were wandering in the wilderness and they didn't have farms. They just depended on God's manna from day to day. Then we receive this point here in Joshua, where for the first time in a generation, they eat the produce of the land. They eat what's provided from the earth that way. And the manna stops. Now all of a sudden, all these rules and regulations about farming and what that's supposed to be and how you show hospitality to one another in the way that you grow and provide and produce food, now all that kicks in for the first time in 40 years. Now there's rules to follow for hospitality with how we grow and provide and share the food, the blessings, the resources that God has given to us. Hospitality moves in a new direction here, right? From the wilderness to Canaan. Because in the wilderness, it's just the hospitality of God. You've got nothing in the wilderness, and God provides the manna. But now as they go into the land of Canaan, and they look back at this law that was given to them 40 years ago, something kicks in that now God is providing things to where, you know what, we join in with that hospitality. I mean, it doesn't replace the hospitality of God. That was sort of the lesson of the wilderness, wasn't it? The lesson of the wilderness is God provides everything that you need. But now that they're moving into a land of abundance where they work the ground in the fields and they grow the crops and they still hang on to this idea of God is providing this, but now they are joining in what the hospitality of that looks like. as God has provided and shared generously with his people, now we are to live as people who join in that kind of hospitality moving forward, and what that looks like for us to embrace that kind of hospitality and what that looks like. Now, it seems like Israel lost a bit of this as the years go on. Because when we get to the time of Jesus, when Jesus comes in the New Testament, it seems as though a lot of what Israel is doing is just taking care of their own, providing for their own needs, but they've lost a bit of this sense of hospitality as it extends to providing and sharing for the needs of others around them. And here's where we move into this idea of, okay, hospitality then. It's not just about how we serve, but the question really comes front and center again, who? To whom is this hospitality directed in that way? So, in Luke 15, Jesus tells a series of stories, and I skipped over two of them and just went to the third, but the parable of the lost sheep. That's a somewhat familiar story, I think, right? That a shepherd has 100 sheep, and at the end of the day, he collects them all in the pen and counts them off, and 99 of the sheep are there. One is missing. So what does he do? He leaves the 99 that are there in the pen, and he goes out searching just for the one who's lost. This story shows us something about the direction of God's attention. The direction of God's attention. Now, it's not that God doesn't care at all about the 99. Don't take that away from it, right? But it does show some special attention towards the one who's lost, the one who's away, the one who's distant, the one who's out on the edges somewhere and not found, does not belong, is all alone. That God demonstrates a hospitality that has a certain direction, a direction to those who are the furthest away in that. Then in the parable of the lost son, we see something about the recipient of God's hospitality. Who it is that receives the hospitality in a story like that. And remember, for this story, I mean, it was one to where you got to remember the Jewish audience and sort of the customs and cultures around that. This would have been a striking story for them to hear. First of all, that a son would go to his father and say, give me my inheritance now. Right? I mean, that's something that would happen after the father would have died. Basically, the son is saying to his dad, I wish you were dead now. I wish you were already dead. So give me what I need, right? Give me what's coming. Which would have been an incredible dishonor for that. So already in the story, everyone listening say, ooh, that's the bad guy, right? He doesn't deserve a thing, actually. Then he goes to this distant land and he squanders it all, and we see the scene where he's feeding pigs. All right, remember something of kosher law for the Israelites? Pigs? You don't touch pigs. You stay away from that. So here's this son who has dishonored his own father, and now dishonored himself, and he's sitting in a pig pen with unclean animals that they weren't supposed to touch. Everything about that story sets it up to where those who are hearing it think, that guy doesn't deserve a thing. But that's where Jesus turns the story then and says, this is the guy who will receive the hospitality of the Father. The recipient of God's grace, the most unlikely among that. Israel needed to be reminded of that during the time of Jesus, that it comes that way. That comes, I think, first of all, is good news for us because it's a reminder of the gospel. It should be a reminder to us of our place with God. A reminder that you and I come before God as well with nothing of our own. We come before God with our own lives being squandered because we're broken people, because we're sinners too, That like this prodigal son, we come before God and we say, like the prodigal son, we don't deserve to be called yours. We don't deserve it. But in that story, we see the loving embrace of the Father, the forgiveness, the return home, the celebration that takes place as God's hospitality is extended in that way. For those who are far away on the edges and find a place where they can belong again. And we have a series of things in this church that we identify as our mission and our vision and our core values. And among our core values, we name three of them: gratitude, belonging, and service. And you would think, all right, yeah, service, it's one of our core values. That's what I'm talking about in this series. But look at the overlap, particularly the overlap here of belonging. At this prodigal son, this lost son who wandered away, had no place to belong. And thinks even in going home, he still doesn't belong, right? He's going to beg his father just to hire him as a servant, as a hand, as a slave. Has no intention of actually belonging in the family, but the hospitality of the Father is such that not only are you welcomed back, but you belong. You have a place in this family. You have a place among these people. Belonging comes back that way. And in that, there's something of a call for us. A call that echoes that goes back to Joshua of the, look at all that God has provided for you. How are you going to participate within that now? How will you join God in this moment of hospitality? All right, so here's what I want you to do for just a second here then. I mean, think of your own life of faith, however that develops. And I think when we think of our own lives of faith, what it means for us to be people who call ourselves Christian, we hold on to two different things at once. One thing that we hold on to is the grace of God that comes to us as people who are completely undeserving of it, and we call that justification. We've been justified by Christ through the cross by his sacrifice for us. And then we hold on to this other piece of sanctification. We are being renewed every day by the Holy Spirit to be more and more conformed into the image of Christ as we go forward. We hold on to both those things. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but I think for many of us, we find moments of tension between those. I don't mean that in a bad way, but maybe some days, I mean, we tend to highlight or lift or elevate one or the other. There may be days in your life of faith where, you know what, I know I'm such a broken person, and thank God that I'm forgiven and received anyway. Thank God for his mercy and grace and forgiveness. Because I've got nothing of my own. Maybe some days that's abundantly evident in your life of faith. Maybe there are other days where you see the sanctification. Other days where you think, my life of faith has traction and it's doing something. Right? I see what God is doing in me and in my life and around me. And I see the ways that I can respond and be used by God and develop those gifts and talents and abilities. I see the ways that I can be a part of what God is doing to renew the world around us and participate in that restoration of shalom that comes to us through God. And we have those ways too. And we always hold on to both. We have to. Because if you lose one or the other, then we lose something essential in what it means to be our life of faith. So, if we're a person of faith who all I ever deal with is just the justification piece, if the only thing being a Christian means to you is, everything that God has done for me and everything that God has saved for me. And it never turns, it never even once turns towards, and how can I now participate in this hospitality of grace shown to me? If that's all it is, then we're missing something. We're missing something. But in the same way, if all it is the other, if you have moments where maybe the Christian life, the life of faith, just feels like it's the checklist. Here's the things that I do, right? And here's all the things I've got to make sure I have in order so that I can, you know, look Christian and act Christian and be Christian. And it's about all that stuff of what I do to make sure that I've got all the look and feel of Christian about me. If that's all it is, and it never goes back to that piece of, but I received God's grace even though I'm undeserving. If it never goes back there, then we've lost something there as well. So think about your life of faith. Where your life of faith is at. And you know what? Let's be honest. Sometimes it depends on the day, maybe, where one takes over the other, right? It's not linear in that respect, but it sort of comes in waves and overlaps and that piece of tension. And we see in a story here, these stories from Scripture, God's call to hold both. Both. That first, God comes to us and provides for us in ways that we could never provide for ourselves. And giving himself for us. And restoring our relationship with him. And taking the guilt of our sin. And giving us the perfect righteousness of Christ. All of that completely undeserved. And then that invitation to say, as you have received that kind of hospitality, join in. Be a part of it. Share it. Let it overflow as God has given it to you to overflow into the lives of others. And the question that comes in these stories then, these parables, is to whom? Overflow to whom? Where does it go? To whom does it go? These stories aren't unique in that way. Jesus tells other stories in the Gospels as well. Several others, in fact. Stories like the parable of the banquet or the parable of the wedding feast. Stories that show something of what happens when God directs his grace in directions we did not expect to see. One of those stories, it takes place in the chapter right before this, Luke 14, says this. A parable of a wedding feast here, right? So a man is giving a great banquet. He's invited all of his friends, his closest friends and neighbors, and the day of the banquet comes, none of them show up. So he sends his servants out, says, I find people to come to my banquet. Says this, the servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. There's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Something about the direction, the to whom of God's hospitality that should be instructive for us. When we think about then, what it means for us to be people who hold that balance of recognizing what I've received from God and how that overflows in my life and to whom it overflows. That I'm called as well, called to participate in this same demonstration of hospitality which God has shown to me. Now then, you know, I started with a story of maybe things like throwing a dinner party. What you think of as hospitality. Normally, when I throw a dinner party, I invite the people I want to invite, right? These are my friends, my guests, and that kind of thing. It seems like we're getting a hint here from Scripture that Jesus is telling us something about the direction of God's hospitality towards the furthest and the least likely. That should be instructive for us too in our demonstration of hospitality, that we show it in that same direction like that. This story that comes, this story of the lost son, I intentionally read those first few verses from the chapter to remind us of the audience, who this story was for, who Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And Luke particularly draws out the scene there because they're muttering and complaining. Jesus, you're hanging out with all the wrong people. You're not supposed to show hospitality to them. They don't belong. That's the setting where Jesus tells these stories. So I think in particular, when we get to that last story, the story of the lost son, the prodigal son, and we see the characters there, maybe we immediately gravitate towards resonating with the son who's lost. We've received the Father's love and forgiveness, and you know what? That is all true. It is. But I think in particular, Jesus meant this story, at least the audience he was telling it to be cast in the role of the older brother. That's really our place in the story. That we're the older brother. We're the one out in the field. We're the one who's trying to do this thing of living the way that God has called us and wanting us to live. And then we see this demonstration of God's grace given to those who we think should not deserve it, who don't belong. And the Father has to come to us and remind us, you know what? Everything I have is yours too. You're a part of this too. And in that story, the way Jesus tells it, he begs the older son, come in and celebrate with us. Be a part of this celebration. And then Jesus stops the story. We don't know the answer. Did he go in or did he not go in? Did he come celebrate with them, or did he stay out and just sulk about who it is that gets to receive this grace of the Father? We don't know the answer, and I think it's intentional that Jesus leaves it hanging that way because that's a question for us. We're the ones who have to answer that. What will you do? What will I do? What will we do when we see an example of God's generous hospitality given especially towards people on the outside? Will we join in, or will we push away? The question is for us as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the stories you tell us through your word. Stories that remind us, first of all, of how much we've received from you. That your hospitality for us comes in ways that's so generous and so extravagant. But God, these are also stories that remind us of some of the ways that maybe we react to that when we see your hospitality shown to others. And a question that's just left hanging and open. How will we receive that? And how will we participate in that? So God, if there's ever been moments where we've been resentful or bitter about who you show your love to, forgive us for that. And God, work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we can more and more show the same love to others that you show to us and that you extend to them. Help us to do that in ways that honor and glorify you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.